Good morning. I know you guys have had to say good morning three times. Oh my gosh. Okay, so first of all, as a parent, if you are a teacher or counselor here, I am so grateful for you. Thank you for going into the battleground every single time. I know that you have to kind of prepare yourself and arm yourself for all the different kids and match them with excitement and joy and also so much protocol and learning and all those different things, and it is complicated and it is beautiful. And I just want to say, like, hey, I am so grateful for you guys. I am praying for you. I am rooting you on, just as a parent, and knowing just the complexities of the landscape on school campuses these days. Now, as someone who's on staff who get to counsel people and talk with people about their experiences, I get the privilege of hearing different perspectives on things. And one of the things in conversations about has been about different generations and working with different generations, right? So I'll hear from like Gen Xers and boomers talk about like, oh, those millennials, right? Like, oh, they always just think that like they can come in and just be promoted after doing nothing, you know? Like, and they want their, you know, opinions heard, and they, you know, like, you know, ask their parents to like be a reference, and you know, like all these different things. I hear about the complaints, and then I hear the millennials talking, and they're like, oh man, boomers, right? Right? Like they just think that like everyone should be a workaholic. Everybody should just go ahead and give up everything in their lives for work. And for what? Right? Like we've seen burnout, we've seen them like, you know, have grown up kids that don't want to be in relationship with them. We see like all their savings just go to nothing because of the recession, and this is not the life that I want, right? Like, so what are they trying to do putting that on me? By the way, you know, especially for the younger people who keep calling me boomer, I am not a boomer. I'm a Gen Xer. There is a whole generation, which by the way, we're also nicknamed the Forgotten Generation, right? Like, of course we are. There are other generations in here. But it is interesting hearing about those worldviews, because it is those worldviews shaped around work and life and what is their identity going to be found in? What is their value supposed to be? Is it going to be found in work and workaholism? Is it supposed to be found in like leisure and all of that, right? Like we have met numerous young adults who won't work a full-time job because they're like, I don't want to be tied down by that. I want to dictate my own hours. And so they're piecing together three different jobs, right? And that brings its own complexity, but they're like, but at least I can control my hours in a way and I'm not working for the machine, right? Like, but all of this is really around ideals and values of self and also ideas around work. Right, and now obviously these are generalizations, right? Like not everybody that's a boomer thinks this way, not everybody that's a millennial thinks this way. And if you're interested, feel free to talk to a Gen Xer about what we think, but obviously that's not part of the conversation right now. But you know, the interesting thing is we in our worldview also have come up with certain sayings in around scripture that fit that worldview, right? Like God helps those who help themselves. Right? And of course, there's certain parts of scripture that kind of get to that idea, but that's not in scripture. God helps those who help themselves. Or other people with the different worldview will say, well, let go and let God. You know, like it is so mysterious. We don't even know what God's doing. We're not even going to put a verb on it. Like, let God. I don't even know, right? Just let him. Right? Again, there are truths in that. We see some of that in surrender and the invitation to trust God in everything. And yet, let go and let God is not in scripture, right? So even as we're talking about the Psalms and the idea of flourishing, what does it look like to flourish in life? What does it look like to flourish in work? I wanted us to actually form our worldview around scripture. And not about these scriptural sayings that we think is from scripture. So turn with me this morning to Psalm 127. I'm pretty sure that if you have been around the church for a little while, you've heard this passage. But we're going to go ahead and dig in. It says this, unless the Lord builds the house, those who build it labor in vain. Unless the Lord guards the city, the guard keeps watch in vain. It is in vain that you rise up early and go late to rest, eating the bread of anxious toil, for he gives sleep to his beloved. Okay, we're going to stop there for a moment. Now we see that God is involved in three things. He builds, right? He builds the house. He guards, right? Or protects or preserves, right? He does that. And we as his creation do that as well, right? We build and we create. We preserve and we protect. And in fact, I would say that everything that we do fall under those two categories, right? That we are building and we are preserving people, bridges, protocols, systems, communities, families, inventions, right? Our jobs and what we do in work do building and creating or preserving and protecting or both. Now, I said that God is involved in three things. So he is involved in the building and he's involved in the guarding. But third, he's involved in giving us sleep and giving us rest. And in a society where we elevate work and efficiency and productivity and things to be bigger and better and faster, I think it's interesting that the third thing that he does is he gives us sleep and he gives us rest. And he doesn't say, well, these are the elevated things. And when you've done those things well, here, I'll give you sleep as well, right? He actually, that is such good news, that we were created to build and create, we were created to preserve and guard, and we were created to rest. All three of those things, none hierarchically higher than the other, right? And I would even go a step further and say that we were meant to create and preserve restfully. Now, how does that work? Let's keep looking, right? We see how we are to build and watch. We can do it in vain and in anxious toil, which also translates in Hebrew as heavy, belabored, pressured, burdened, not just anxious. Or we can enter into his rest. The options are not to create and protect or sleep. It's not even that it's bad to rise up early and go to bed late, right? Sometimes we have a deadline that we have to meet and we have to rise up early and we have to go to bed late. Sometimes we're on call. Sometimes we have a project that is due the next day. Sometimes our dissertation requires it to be at a certain level for us to be able to get that going. We sometimes have to rise up early and go to bed late. That is not the problem here. The problem is when we are driven out of a pressured, burdened, anxious toil, that rising up early and going to bed late becomes in vain. It is a waste of our time when we do that, right? So I would say that there are three main points in these first two verses. One is that we acknowledge that God works, right? That he's not some empty creator that says, I've created the world and it's beautiful, and now you are in charge of it, and I'm not going to step in. Figure it out, right? He actually works for us and alongside us, right? God works. He builds. He protects. The second thing is that we can trust that the decisive effects of building and protecting are God's. We do what we can. We do what we're called to do, but God is the bottom line, right? Unless the Lord builds the house, we build it in vain. He is the bottom line. He is the decisive actor, right? He does not say, well, you don't need to do anything. I will do it. No, he invites us to do the work, but he is the ultimate one that does the work. He is the bottom line. And therefore, we create and protect restfully. Now, there's some of you that hear that and say, well, if God is a decisive actor, if he's the bottom line, then what's the point in doing anything, right? I'm going to mess up. I'm going to do it poorly and be anxious about it. So let's just go ahead and let go and let God, right? And yet, we are created by God who is creator and protector. And it is in who we are, in our DNA, that we would do that as well, right? In Eden, before sin entered, God gave us work to do. And so God is not the broken result of sin. It is actually good. We were created for it, right? It helps us rest and sleep at night when we've had a solid, good day of work. Right? There is satisfaction in good work. There's also work that is like, oh man, like It was fruitless. I worked on this, like my computer broke down and I spent 4 hours trying to like reboot it and get it up. That's frustrating work. That's anxious work, right? There are days where we're like, we're trying to have these meetings with these people and none of it is getting resolved, right? There is brokenness in work, but originally work was meant to be good and that we will always have that, right? God invites us into work because it is good and we were created for it. Now, work isn't simply a job that pays you money. Some of you, for some of you, work is staying at home and raising your kids and helping them flourish and creating a beautiful and safe space for your family. Work for some of you is being a student and learning hard things, doing repeated math problems, and working with a group of people on a group project to create something that is better than what you would have created on your own. Although I know some of you do not believe that that is true, right? Work for some of you is building a community in your neighborhood and having the eyes to see and care for the people who are left on the fringes. Some of you, work is creating and building something new, something that hasn't been there before, and you're bringing it to fruition, right? But there is work for all of us to do. Work is good, and God is working alongside us. So then let's keep moving and see how Solomon flushes this out. He goes on to say, sons are indeed a heritage from the Lord, the fruit of the womb a reward. Like arrows in the hand of a warrior are the sons of one's youth. Happy is the man who has this quiver full of them. He shall not be put to shame when he speaks with his enemies in the gate. Okay, now, the first question probably for you is like, is this even connected to the first two verses? Why are we talking about children and quivers, you know, like, and arrows, right? Like, what does this have to do with the first part? And you know what? Maybe Solomon is talking about something differently, except that we see the same two themes. We see the theme of creation, and we see this theme of guarding, right? The creation of the children, the guarding at the gate, and the warrior imagery, right? So this is an example of verse 1 and 2, right? So the idea of, hey, unless the Lord builds the house, we build it in vain, right? That God is the decisive actor, and we get to come alongside, but he is the bottom line. The creation of children, right? It is something that we enter into, but God is the decisive actor of whether or not there is going to be a baby in the womb, right? Like, and he's the one that creates ears and makes sure that there are five toes on each foot, you know, like that, he does the work of that, right? And really the work, not to say that the woman carrying the child is not work, but it is pretty minor in comparison to like all the details of creating a child in your womb, right? God is the decisive actor in that. And he is guarding that. And that is a beautiful thing. Right? And the reward is a man who has a quiver full of them, lots of kids, because he will not be put to shame when he speaks with his enemies at the gate. Right? So as I was trying to understand this, I decided to make a little sketch. So don't make fun of me when we bring it up, but I'm not an artist, but you know, this helped me understand. So like the guy is standing at the gate, right? And he's standing at the gate and there's an enemy. And there might be more than one enemy. He might have brought two of his posse with him, right? But then standing behind him are his sons. Let's say that he's got seven sons, right? Or like seven kids behind him. And so the enemy is like, hey, man, you know, like, I'm going to come and take your land, you know, or I'm going to come in and steal your sheep or whatever. Or like start a dispute, right? Like argue and throw down or whatever. But then he's like, oh, shoot, you know, you got a lot of your own people. Not today, man. Not today, but I'm watching, right? That's how I envision it, is that like the man who will not be put to shame, or the parent will not be put to shame because he's got people backing him up. It's like a whole basket of arrows that are ready when the attack is coming, right? So I know that this is talking about sons and it's about the man, but really I think of it as both parents, women and like daughters and sons, right? But the idea is that the enemy will not attack someone when they're fully backed up and when they're outnumbered. We see these themes of protection and creation again and again. Now, because I said that, like, this is an example, Solomon's not saying, hey, you know where God's blessing will show up? In children, Right? That's really where you know that you are ultimately blessed by God, is by having seven sons behind you. And maybe that was culturally true of that day, but what I see here is that it is an example of God's bigger blessing in the ways that He builds and creates and guards in our lives, right? And in truth, God creates community, God creates churches. So do we. We do what we can, but God is the bottom line. He protects and He preserves His people, right? At the end of the day, we surrender to His decisive actions. And when we are able to surrender and say, we've done our part, and God, would you protect and build what we are not able to? We are able to rest. We're able to do those things restfully because we know we can't be God. We can't do it all, right? We cannot enter into His rest unless we have that mentality to be able to do that and surrender here. Now, when we see the enemy at the gate for Solomon, it might be actual enemies, like the enemy, like army that's coming in, that's fighting against him. It might be people who want to take something from him, from his kingdom. But we also know that that enemy could be Satan, right? The enemy could be what God has called us to work against. Now, we don't talk a lot about Satan here, right? It is not because we do not believe Satan is real. It is not because we're like, we don't want to utter his name. It's not like Voldemort, right? Like, we don't want to utter his name. I think for me, I have experienced that Christians have used spiritual warfare and Satan to incite fear and use it for manipulation or control and judgment. And I tend to kind of personally shirk a little bit away from that. Not because I don't believe that he's real, but because I find in myself a personal, like, ooh, I know sometimes what that comes with. And there's no need for us to be afraid, because as we're followers of Jesus, God invites us to actually stand and declare his truth and his power, and he invites us to be his ambassadors in that. And he's like, I've already defeated him. We've already won. But what I do want to say here is Satan is very real. And Satan would love for us to simply trust ourselves to fix the problems and say, God has nothing to do here. If there is a problem, I need to buck up and fix it. If there's a problem in my family, I need to be the man and fix this problem. If there is a problem at work, I need to go ahead and take care of it now, because that's what needs to happen, right? He would love for us to simply trust ourselves and find our value and identity in whether or not we succeed or fail in that, instead of knowing that God is the decisive actor in our lives. Satan would love for us to isolate ourselves in an endless loop of unending work and not find rest and not create space for other people to enter into our lives, to be part of an MC, to be part of community, right? And just isolate ourselves. Satan would love for us to sit in anxiety and worry about the future and tell ourselves lies about how we're doomed if we don't do something about this or that, right? To sit in that. He would love to stand by the gate as our enemy to taunt us, as he has us isolated and anxious and depressed with no one to back us up, no one to know that we are at the gate being played by the enemy. He knows our weaknesses. He waits to cloud our minds and our judgment, and he wants us to be away from restful work, restful building, restful parenting. And Paul reminds us that we're not fighting against people and systems, right? In Ephesians 6:12, he says, "For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms." And again, we as followers of Jesus, we can go ahead and stand up to the gate and be like, yeah, no, sorry, that's not going to happen, right? And Satan will continue to stand at the gate and taunt us and say, no, I don't think you're all alone in this, right? Oh, that guy got promoted and not you? What does that say about you? Maybe you're in the wrong line of work. Maybe you're not appreciated at that work at all, right? And just different things to just kind of isolate you and make you insecure. Just this last week, I had two different friends in different occasions ask me about how Birch and I are doing. And it was not because we were talking about Birch. Birch is my husband, but just out of the blue. And I need that. I need someone to break through the bubble of my privacy and just ask me some harder questions about my life and check in and ask how we're doing. Birch and I are okay, but that week we had fought about the same thing that we fight about all the time, right? And we're celebrating 20 years of being married in December. So it's been 20 years of fighting about the same thing, okay? And you think like, oh, we've re resolved it. We've reached it. We don't need to fight about this anymore. But somehow, no matter what, and it's always about something stupid, right? And somehow it always lands in the same place. And there was a moment where I just felt kind of resigned. I felt resigned. I was like, I'm so tired of fighting about the same thing. I'm so tired of not learning the lessons. And you know what? More I'm tired of that he's not learning the lesson. And that he's bringing this up, right? How dare he bring this up? I already resolved this on my end. I'm tired of having to forgive you. I'm not tired of being forgiven, right? Of course. But I just felt this resignation of like, again, again, like another 20 years of this, you know? It was hard to stand in that, not because of anything external, but just in my own exhaustion of what it takes to work on a relationship. And even in the midst of that, I knew that the person that I was in the first 20 years of marriage wasn't going to last in the next 20 years of marriage without transformation and maturity and growth, right? It just wasn't going to work. It wasn't going to work for me. It wasn't going to work for him. And I needed God to come and say, I'm going to change you. You're in a season where you need to kind of let go of some things and grow up about some things and just be transformed by me. That works for a season, and it will not carry you in this next season unless you are going to grow and change and transform. And we can't do that by ourselves, by the way, right? We can talk about transformation, we can talk about maturity and growth, but none of that ever happens in isolation. And it doesn't just happen between me and Birch either, because sometimes we feel like we are standing at the gate against each other, and we're like, we're supposed to be, out of all the people in this world, we are supposed to be standing on the same side of the gate. You're supposed to be standing behind me and intimidate other people, and instead, we're at each other. Right? That can't work. That doesn't work. Right? We need some transformation and shift in order to be able to move into the next 2 decades of our marriage together. I need people who will challenge me and check in with me about my marriage. Life is hard. Amen. A lot of us are married in here, and I don't think there's any of us that's like, no. I don't see that at all in my own marriage, right? It's hard. Forget the other stuff that happens with suffering, with disease and sicknesses and death, with accidents, with addictions, with, you know, like things that happen that lead to financial instability and ruin. Forget all that stuff. Forget all the political chaos and wars and genocide and starvation. Forget all of that. Life, just every day, is hard. It's hard when your kid comes home and says, this is what happened at school, and we have to figure out how do we parent through that. It is hard when our parents reach a certain stage where they are no longer able to care for themselves, and we have to figure out with the resources that we have, with the time that, what do we do with that? What do we do with that? Right? Marriage is hard. Parenting is hard. Being single is hard. Oh my gosh, right? So hard. So hard. We are seeing people come into the church because they are hungry, and they're like, the way that I've been living life is just not working. It's too hard. The way that I'm just like, I'll just try harder. I'll just work on fixing it. I'll just figure out some other way to make it better. It's too hard, right? People are coming and they're like, do you have a solution for that? Because I'm hungry for transformation and I want something. And people are not drawn in because we have a 10-person rock and worship band or a bouncy house for our kids' ministry. They're coming, they're like, we don't care about any of that. We want to know, is this a place for transformation? Is this a place where people are going to be able to walk alongside me and help me through this life that is just never going to shift in how hard it is? We want to be a church who is hungry. Hungry to be transformed. Hungry for community. Hungry for God to come and rescue us. Right? Hungry to see that, man, we don't need to keep toiling in anxious toil until the job is done, because God is the bottom line here. And He invites me into restful parenting, restful marriages, restful work. Hungry for the power of Jesus to transform us, to transform our families, to transform our marriages. We want to be a place where hungry people come and are fed, that they would come and sit at the table of blessing and experience a feast that they've been hungry for. And that when they are fed, that they will go out and invite other people who they know are hungry and say, there's a table of blessing here. Would you like to try it out? Perhaps it would satisfy you in the ways that it has satisfied me. When we announce things that are coming up, I know sometimes we're like, okay, there's these things. Like, these are the dates. You could look online and whatever. They're not just things to fill up our calendar. They're spaces where we set up tables of blessing. Tables where people can come and sit for a while. Maybe just that one time. Maybe for a while. In a season, maybe for the rest of their lives, right? But these are all places that they get to come and sit and be fed and experience something that they are having a hard time finding in the world, right? And we get to invite, and we get to come and sit at these tables. One day, and perhaps you are there at that gate now, but one day for all of us, we will be standing at a gate with the enemy on the other side, taunting us, saying, I'm gonna take over. I'm gonna steal your stuff. I'm gonna tell you who you really are. And he's gonna have his posse behind him. Will you have your people behind you? Will the enemy see your son standing behind you as a solidarity of force? Will your enemy see a crowd of your missional community standing behind you and your family and decide, nope, not going to mess with her today? Right? Who will we have standing behind us? Because I will tell you right now, we will all stand at the gate with the enemy. And in fact, in this season, in the last 6 months, I have been feeling like, whew, I'm standing at the gate a whole lot. Right? And the invitation from God has been, would you pray? Would you pray and would you come into this space and kneel and intercede on behalf of this church? I'm the one who builds this church. I'm the one who protects this church. And I want you to stand and do it with me. And so I have prayed and walked through every pew and placed my hand to bless and cover every family represented, because I know you guys like to sit in the same places, right? And I just pray protection and covering. I pray the truth of Jesus and his value and love for you. Grace and I walk through each of the kids' rooms and we pray for the kids by name. We pray that for the nursery, that the babies would go in there and have a sense of safety and welcome that would be embedded in their hearts, so that later on, church will always be a place that is safe and welcoming to them. We pray for the kids for curiosity, for excitement, right? For friends. We pray for all these different things, and I walk around the church on the outside for protection for our church and what God is building and doing here, because it is beautiful. And as I was doing that, I was talking to my spiritual director, and my spiritual director was like, are you telling people that you are doing this? Because who's praying for you and covering your family as you're doing that? And I was like, no. Right? Like, I don't know. Like, I'm praying, like, whatever. And he's like, Satan is real. Tell other people that you are doing this so that they can cover you and your family. And so there's been a few people that I've been texting and saying, hey, I want you to know that I'm walking around the church in an hour. Can you just go ahead and cover me and my family? And I've been doing that because I want to take seriously that Satan wants to do break some pretty beautiful things that God is doing here. And I want to declare that God's kingdom is present and here and very beautiful and taking over our neighborhood in ways that there are some new friends that joined us 2 weeks ago. They've been kind of looking for a church for the last 2018, so 7 years. Haven't really found a place to land. And they were like, our four-year-old, who usually has a really hard time being dropped off at kids, just ran off, didn't even look back, because they were being greeted with excitement and love and care. Had an amazing time. And if you are a parent, you know that your kids' experience as church will determine whether or not you want to stay or you want to go, right? And for them, they were like, that was amazing. I kept my phone on, just waiting to be called to the back. Never got called, right? We have other friends who come and say like, oh, hey, we are just wanting to find a place. And we've been looking for a community where we get to share our mess. And we get to share our mess here. We get to share our mess here. And my missional community has been surrounding us in our lives and caring for us, encouraging us, even in our messiness. And it is a safe place for us. We met somebody who is a neighbor whose backyard backs into our green area over here. And he's like, I've been curious. I've been living here for a long time, and yet I've never come, you know? And we met him at, like, one of the events in right by the Bailey's house, right, like the Southwest Parkways, and we were just sharing about what we're doing here at Missio. And he's like, oh, I know that church. I saw when it was Good Shepherd. I saw all the construction and everything. Oh, like, my boys actually know one of the kids that go to that church. Yeah, I think we should start coming. Has been welcomed, has been experiencing the table of blessing here, right? So, what am I inviting you to? I mean, listen, I think the Lord is inviting you to something, okay? And it might be something very specific. It might not even be something that has anything to do with this talk, and that's okay. But there are a couple of invitations I would love to throw out for us, and let's see which one sticks, right? For some of you, you're like, I would like to try prayer walking. I don't know what that means. I don't even know when she does it, but I want to do that. I want to practice that. I want to cover our church with the truth of Jesus in every pew, around every classroom. I want to do that. That's something that I feel called to do. Please talk to me. I would love to talk with you more about that, when I do that, if you would like to do it on your own, whatever, right? Some of you, I would love to invite you to do that. For others of you, you're feeling called to invite a friend to a table of blessing. You're like, oh yeah, that youth group that's happening? I have friends who are youth, you know? They are within the 6th grade to 12th grade place, and they could use a place where they are accepted and loved for just who they are. They don't need to know anything about Jesus. They don't need to have all this church background, but I know that they would really appreciate a place where they don't have to pretend to be something, or they don't have to, like, put up a front because there's attacks coming from all sides and judgment coming from all sides. I should invite a friend to the table of blessing, right? Some of you guys are feeling called to, like, oh, I should invite someone to this. And then there's just some of you guys who are like, it would be amazing for me to rest in my parenting, or rest in my work, or rest in this first week of school where we're sending our kids back and there's like 50 emails about all the stuff, right? I would love to enter into that restfully. And I just want to invite us to think about, what is one way you can work and protect restfully this week? What is one way you can do that? What is one thing you can surrender or declare, right? Maybe it is even something as simple as like writing those two verses and putting it on a cardstock and taping it to your bathroom mirror, right? Maybe it's something else, but for you, the invitation is that you would do all these things restfully. And that is the gift that God has for us. So how do we do that? How do we do that well? Anyway, let me go ahead and pray for us and that we may enter into his rest. Father God, we thank you. We thank you that you are the bottom line, and it is that truth that gives us the freedom to enter into our work, into our building, into our preserving restfully. And sometimes I think it is really hard to surrender that. We look around and we think, nothing's going to get done unless I do it. Nothing's going to be solved unless I solve it. And we end up in a place of anxiety and despair and resignation. And God, we just pray against those spaces. We pray against the anxious toil that just comes from what it means to work in our society. We pray against the spaces where Satan would love to pull us into isolation, into shame, into hopelessness. And God, right now we declare that you are the God who is more powerful than any of those things. And you are the God that chooses to enter into life being hard with us. And God, we just pray that we would be a church that stands behind our people so that the enemy would be intimidated by us, not the other way around. And so, God, we pray for your power and we pray for your covering over every single family that is sitting here, every family that is represented. We pray against the lies of anxiety and hopelessness and jealousy and unforgiveness and resignation, God. Would you restore in us hope? Not hope in our own might, in our own cleverness, in our own hard work, but in the hope of you being able to transform us, in transforming our families, transforming our schools, transforming our communities, God. And would you make something new? We pray this in your name. Amen.